Thank you. That was okay. Pretty good. Good morning. We're in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21 this morning. There's just too much in this text for me to do it in one sermon, so I split it in two. So we're going to focus today mainly on verses 15 and 16, and next week we will do 17 through 21. So Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read the whole text in just a moment. I remember a conversation, a gospel conversation I had in community college about 17 or 18 years ago. Before I went off to Bible college, I took a couple of community college classes before I left home. I took English 1 and English 2. I wanted to get gooder at grammar before I went to Bible college, just so I wouldn't be the worstest one there. But I remember a specific gospel conversation I had. I don't remember the guy's name. I remember what he looked like. I remember he had curly hair. He was really scrawny, and he had braces. That's all I remember about him. But we had this conversation, a gospel conversation, and I shared the gospel as clearly as I could with him. This was in the early 2000s, right after the Passion of the Christ movie came out, and everyone was talking about what Christ did on the cross. And this young man, after I shared the gospel with him as best as I could, he was not really interested in believing, but he was very interested and very inquisitive. And he kept asking me, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And I was perplexed because I said, I think I just explained that. And I kept saying over and over again, because he loves us. And he would ask me again, but why did he have to die? And I would say, perplexed, because he loves us. And that went on about five times. And he walked away frustrated because I couldn't answer his question the way he wanted me to. And I've replayed that question, that conversation in my head over and over again for almost 20 years. And throughout all my time wrestling with that conversation, I realized after a few years that what he was really asking me was, why was it necessary for Jesus to die in order for God to forgive sins? Why couldn't God just wave a magic wand and just make a decision to say, all sins are forgiven, boom, voila? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Why in the world did Jesus have to die such a terrible death? Isn't there another way? And I started to realize that my answer, because he loves us, just was a little bit inadequate. It's true, isn't it? Jesus died for us because he loves us, but it certainly wasn't clear enough for this guy in my class to understand this all those years ago. So think about it this way. From a kid who has no concept of the holiness of God or the power of God and the sinfulness of sin and those kinds of things, think about this. In his mind, it was about like when I met my wife. I met Emily in college when I finally went to Bible college and I was gooder at grammar. I met her and I knew very quickly that I was madly in love with her. I was in love with her. I was going to be committed to be in love with her. I wanted to marry her and she was wonderful and she's still wonderful. There's nothing wrong with her at all. But what if after a few months of me dating her and knowing that I was going to marry her, if I said to her, you know what, I love you so much. And to prove my love for you, I'm going to jump off this building and die. That would be completely absurd, wouldn't it? That would not make her feel loved. And in this young man's mind, that's how absurd the gospel was. That's how absurd the crucifixion of Christ is. Like, that doesn't make sense to him that Christ would have to die. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but also a person needs to understand the holiness of God. They need to understand the character of God, the power of this creator, and they also need to understand the sinfulness of sin. We are sinful creatures who are by nature sinners, and by practice we live that out as sinners as we sin against our creator. Therefore, as sinners, we have earned God's wrath against our sin. We have earned our place at the judgment table. And Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners to save them from the wrath of God. He became the substitute who took the judgment for us that we deserve. And then he imputes to us his righteousness. Jesus had to die to secure our salvation because God is so much more holy than you could possibly imagine. And you are so much more sinful than you could possibly imagine. It would be entirely impossible for a person to climb themselves out of this predicament on their own works. It takes the power of God to do it. And God would also be entirely unjust if he just swept our sins under the rug and did not condemn them. The death and resurrection of Christ was absolutely necessary to secure salvation for us. Therefore, we are justified by faith alone and nothing that we could do by ourselves. Let's read the text. Chapter 2, verse 15. We ourselves, so Paul is continuing his conversation with Peter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truthfulness, its trustworthiness. We thank you for its sufficiency, Lord. So I pray that you will give us the ability to believe and trust the simplicity of your word. So God, I pray that you will stir faith in our hearts, awaken faith in those who are asleep. Give them a greater sense of the greatness of the gospel today. Those who might be lost today, who don't know you, who don't believe for one reason or another, I pray that you'll bring salvation to them today. Allow them to see the gospel afresh and anew and believe it and receive the grace of God. Father, I pray for anyone who's trusting in their own works for salvation, their own goodness, their own morality, or any other thing that's not Christ, I pray that you will convict them of that error and show them the truth of the gospel today. Lord, make it clear as only you can through your Spirit. This text and these truths are too deep for any one man to articulate. So I just pray that you will make sense of them, Lord. We need you so desperately. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we look at this text, the key word in this text is the word justified. Justification is a courtroom term that is a declaration of not guilty. It means to be proven to be right. In our relationship with God, it means when we are justified, it means to be declared not guilty of sin. And then we are therefore declared righteous and right with God. So the question of how we are justified with God is the same question as how can I be in a right relationship with God? So when we think about this term and we think about this text today, we imagine a courtroom scene, right? We imagine a courtroom scene where God is the judge and he is sitting on his throne issuing out judgment. He is a just judge, so he cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. If he swept sin under the rug, he would no longer be a just judge. Sin must be punished. And this is where the only way this makes sense is for us to understand the character of God. We must understand his holiness. We just sang his great name. Isaiah 57 says, his name is holy. His great name is holy. God is holy. The angels sang, holy, holy, holy. His holiness is so great that it's hard to even imagine it. It is so magnificent and so great and grand that it is hard to articulate. He is so holy, he cannot tolerate sin. Sin cannot be in his presence. He taught the Israelites about his holiness through the tabernacle. The deepest part of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, and no one could just walk in there unassuming because they would be vaporized by his holiness. His holiness is like a consuming fire. Holiness is not one attribute among many attributes of God. It is that attribute that permeates all other attributes. It describes him in his total perfection. We cannot begin to understand God's love, nor can we understand God's wrath apart from an understanding of his perfect holiness. Because God is so perfect in holiness and righteousness, he must punish sin. Sin is awful not because we consider it awful. Sin is awful because of whom it's against. Sin is awful. Even the sins we consider respectable or small are awful because they are against the holy, perfect creator of the universe. So when we sin, we are committing cosmic treason because we are assigning worth to something that is not God. We are his creation. It is his world. And when we sin against him, and he is the just judge of all of us. He has every right to judge his creation, to judge his creatures. And if he does not provide justice against cosmic treason, then he is not a just God. The punishment of sin is death. That's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. The day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Romans tells us the wages of sin is death. Sin is terrible because God is so great. So the punishment fits the crime. Death is what we all have earned. Death is what we deserve because we have sinned against our holy Creator. You may think your sin is not too bad. If you do think that way, that's because you don't understand how great God is. So imagine you're in this courtroom. You're standing before the throne with this holy, perfect, righteous creator who is standing ready to issue out judgments. He is the sovereign creator of the universe, and you have sinned against him. Now, most of us in this room probably don't consider our sin small, do we? You know your heart, and if you know any of the scriptures, you know that we're probably great sinners, aren't we? The Apostle Paul himself said, among sinners, I am chief. He hadn't met me yet when he wrote that. So you're standing in this courtroom, and this holy creator of the universe is standing there issuing out judgments. How is it possible to be justified? How is it possible to hear the verdict, not guilty? How is that possible? Is it by listing out all the righteous things you've done? Is it about telling this judge how good you are? Look at how good I am. Look at how much I love my family. Look at how much sacrifice I have for the people that I love. Look at how nice I am. Is it by saying, look how often I go to church? Look how much I give to the church. Look how good of a person I am. I go to confession. I take the mass. I take the communion. Is that going to appease this holy God? Is it voting a certain way? Is it being educated? Is it being woke, as our culture loves to say? Is it being successful kids? Is it pleasing mom and dad? Is it simply being baptized? Is it by making good grades so you can go to college? How in the world can you hear this verdict that we all want to hear so desperately, not guilty? There is nothing in your own power and your own strength that you can ever do to hear that verdict, not guilty. There's nothing. You're completely unable to do anything to change this judge's mind. He is incorruptible, and he will punish sin. If we could be justified, that is, declared righteous or declared innocent or not guilty, by any means of our own doing, then Christ died for nothing. And all this is a sham. Paul's argument is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law. Faith in Christ means we are trusting wholly in the work of Christ on behalf of our salvation. The only way that we can hear a verdict of not guilty will be because of the work of Christ. He took our sin upon himself and he imputes to us his righteousness. So imagine this in terms of credit, right? Our account has a debt of sin that's unpayable, impossible to overcome the amount of debt of sin that we have. His account has an asset of righteousness, perfect righteousness, holy and blameless before the Lord. He settles our debt in the gospel. He covers our debt, and he extends to us what's in his account, his perfect righteousness. This is the gospel that we hold on to by faith. It's never something that we can earn. So look at verse 15. Paul is continuing his conversation with Peter. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." Paul and Peter were Jews. They were part of the Old Testament people of God, the Old Covenant people of God. They had received the promises. They were literal children of Abraham. They had a privileged position in the economy of God and the redemptive plan of God because they were the ones who had the promises of God. They had the Word of God. And they were not Gentile sinners because the Gentiles or the Greeks beyond the borders of Israel were pagan idolaters. They did not know the God of Abraham. But Paul goes on and says, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Both Peter and Paul agreed to this. They both believed that they had no special status as Jewish people. Both Jews and Gentiles can only be justified by faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law. There are no exceptions. Peter and Paul both believed this to be true, even though Peter was reverting back by refusing to eat with the Gentiles, pulling back from eating with the Gentiles that we read last week. They believed this to be true, so verse 16 goes on and says, "So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Both Peter and Paul recognized that through the works of the law, that is, the works of the law are obedience to the Mosaic covenant, right? All of it. Obedience to the Mosaic covenant. No one will be declared righteous or to be declared not guilty before God by works of the law, period. We cannot bring our righteousness to God and our obedience to God and expect to be justified. Neither can you do penance and expect to be justified before God. Neither can you come before God and say, well, I've taken the mass or I've taken this, or I have no mortal sins against you. None of that is true at all. There's only one way to be justified before God, and that is through faith in Christ alone. And that is the battle cry of Galatians. And that has been the battle cry of the Reformation that has been so great for us. We are justified by faith alone. Now, faith is interesting, isn't it? Because faith is not really a work, is it? Faith is not really a work that you do. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 suggest that faith is a gift of God's grace. It is given to us. Faith is giving up all your efforts to justify yourself and trusting completely in Christ and His work on your behalf. So if you're in that courtroom and you are standing before that holy, righteous, sovereign judge, and you think to yourself, I hear what priests are saying. You know, I'm gonna believe in Christ, but I'm also gonna bring this suitcase of all my good works, just in case the judge needs a little prompting. Just in case Christ is not enough, I'm gonna bring this suitcase full of all the records of my good deeds, my giving records, and my church membership records, and my sacrifice for my family, and all these things. I'm gonna bring that just in case the judge needs a little convincing that I'm worthy enough to get into heaven. If you do that, you will miss the gospel. It is no mixture of faith and works that brings salvation. It is justification in Christ alone. It means that you trust entirely in the work of Christ on your behalf. All my faith and all my trust, all my eggs are in this one basket. If Christ is not real, then I am condemned. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then I am condemned. There is no other way. It is Christ alone. Jesus paid it all on the cross. If you are in Christ, then He died for all your sin. My sin, oh, the bliss. This glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If you are in Christ today, then every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit has already met the wrath of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because He died in your place. God's perfect, righteous, holy justice has been satisfied towards you. That's the gospel. There is no other gospel. He absorbed the wrath of God onto Himself, but He also imputes to you His perfect righteousness. If you are in Christ today. When Christ lived on the earth, He never sinned. Not even once. That means that every single thought that went through His mind was in perfect obedience to God the Father. Every single syllable that He uttered from His mouth gave pleasure to the Father. Every single action He did gave glory to God. Every single movement He made with His body, every direction He looked with His eyeballs was innocent and righteous before God. Completely blameless. He never sinned once when He stood in the wilderness, going toe-to-toe with the devil that we read about in Matthew chapter 4. He wasn't giving us an object lesson on how to use the Bible in temptation. No, He was overcoming sin and temptation for us. He did what none of us could ever do. He faced the devil and all his temptations, and He did not sin. He resisted. Adam did not resist the temptation to sin, and he did. Israel did not resist the temptation to sin, and they did. You and I did not resist the temptation to sin, and we did. Christ said no, and he never sinned. That perfect, blameless, spotless righteousness through the gospel is imputed to those who believe. Do you get that? Do you get that? As a gift of his grace, not as something you could ever earn. So if you're in Christ today, when you stand in that courtroom before this holy, sovereign creator of the universe who is a just judge, if you have your faith in Christ, then your sin has been paid for. It has met the wrath of God. And what's been accredited to your account is the perfect, blameless righteousness of Christ. That's the only way that anyone will ever hear the verdict, not guilty. Christ lived a perfect life to obtain a righteousness that we could never earn, to give as a gift to those who believe. So having faith in Christ means that you take hold of what he has done for you. You believe in what he has done for you. It means resigning all your efforts at gaining your own righteousness to have a right standing with God. You cannot have a backup plan of good works to show God. There is no just in case Christ is not enough backup plan. Does that make sense? It is Christ alone. He is our only hope. Because as verse 16 says, no one will be justified by the works of the law. Now, verses 17 through 21, we will talk more in depth about that next week. Paul is dealing with objections to justification by faith alone. Essentially, if we are justified by faith alone to secure our salvation, what about sin? That would have been the argument that the false brothers would have brought against Paul. What about sin? What about our relationship to the law? How do we then live? What do we do? And Paul's main point in those verses that follow is that we will live by faith, by virtue of our union with Christ. So we are saved by faith in Christ, and we live by faith in Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. If we rebuild the law, what we tore down, then we will consider ourselves to be transgressors. We cannot rebuild the law. We cannot rebuild any system whereby we are justified other than Christ alone. So I wish I could go back to college. Because I would take better care of my hair. No. I wish I could go back so I could have that conversation again. So I could tell him why it was necessary for Jesus to die. Because he loves us is true. But to a lost and dying world that don't know anything about the Lord, that's an insufficient answer. We have to explain Romans 3:26. It was so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's justice remains intact because he punished his people's sins in Christ on the cross. And he is able to justify, to declare righteous all those who place their faith in Christ. So here's the point of today's sermon. There is literally, this is not an imaginary exercise, there is literally a sovereign judge of the universe. This is not an attempt to get you to live a certain way or scaring you. There is literally a creator God of the universe who you will stand before one day. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is triune. He dwells in unapproachable light. He is the blessed and only sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Nahum tells us that he will by no means clear the guilty. Sin must be dealt with. It was either dealt with in Christ or you will have to deal with it. You will have to bear that burden. His righteousness and his justice are perfect, and every single sin will ultimately meet his wrath. People don't like to talk about wrath these days as the world slips farther and farther away from the truth of the gospel. D.A. Carson says that there are about 600 times just in the Old Testament that refer to the wrath of God, either directly or indirectly. That's just in the Old Testament. His holiness is so perfect and his righteousness so pure that he must be wrathful against sin. Without understanding his holiness and the subsequent wrath as a result of his holiness, you'll never understand the gospel. You never understand the cross. The Bible is abundantly clear that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wrath is aimed at us as sinners, and Christ stepped in the middle. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, God loves you. He loves you so much that he clothed himself with humanity and lived among us and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death, absorbing the wrath of God upon himself so that you might be forgiven and have a righteousness that is not your own. If you're a believer today, I want your faith to be strengthened. Because you fail, don't you? You wrestle with sin and you mess up. And you get bitter, and you get angry, and you get arrogant sometimes. Christ died for your sin. And he died so that you would no longer live in it. There's repentance available for you. If you are in Christ today, when God looks down on you, Christian, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's motivation to live a holy life, to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. If you are not a Christian today, you're not a believer in Christ, or maybe you've been placing your faith a little bit in Christ and a little bit in your works, a little bit in Christ and a little bit in your goodness, I want to encourage you today to repent of that and trust in Christ alone. Place your faith in Christ today and believe in your heart that he died for your sins and was raised again on the third day. If you believe that, you will be saved, as Romans tells us. You will be declared not guilty. And you will be declared not guilty based on his work on the cross and not based on your works. That is a really good deal. Really good deal, isn't it? If we try to be justified by our works, then Christ died for no reason. And the gospel is a sham. But that's not true. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the gospel of your grace. And we thank you that you give us the gift of righteousness, an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness that we did not earn, but we receive as a gift. Lord, let us understand the gospel. Let us believe more deeply in it. And I pray that it will change us, that it'll strip away pride and bitterness and arrogance and all of those things that disrupt our lives. Lord, let it change us. Help us to stop living for this present world. But understand that that judgment day is coming, and it's coming for every human that walks this earth. And we have a job to do, a mission that you've given to your church. Let us fulfill that, Lord. Let us obey that. Father, we thank you for the free gift of your grace. Let us cling tightly to it. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith without wavering. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.